But we're excited to be together this year and thinking about wisdom literature. I think our women need to hear wisdom literature, don't they? It's something that they need. So in order for us to see this, I want us to flip over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Flip over to Ecclesiastes 1. And I'm wondering if I can get someone to just read for us verses 1 to 3. Go for it, yeah.
The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his labor in which he labors under the sun?
Thanks for doing that. That message that the writer of Ecclesiastes penned thousands of years ago, I don't know about you, but that's a message that I hear from women in my neighborhood. Maybe not expressed exactly like that, but when I'm talking to them, I hear them saying, you know, everything I'm doing doesn't seem to make sense. I don't seem to be gaining anything or doing anything. And it also can be a message that women in our churches voice as well. Believing women who are maybe in a season of struggle or a season where life doesn't make sense. So the wisdom literature speaks to these women because it voices a common experience that we all have, doesn't it? It gives expression to that common experience. Well, now I want us to flip over and look at Ecclesiastes 12. And I wonder if somebody will read for us Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14.
The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Great, thanks for reading that. Yeah, so Ecclesiastes doesn't end there, right? It gives voice to the common experience. But then at the end, the writer lets us know life doesn't make sense without God. We need to take those experiences that we have, those feelings that we have, and we need to bring them under the Lord. We need to realize that there is a God who is in charge of everything, and it's in his universe that we live, and life only makes sense in that universe if we recognize that, right? So there is so much hope that we can bring from the wisdom literature. There's so much teaching and instruction that we can bring from the wisdom literature to our women. So I'm excited that we're in it this weekend in the wisdom literature, because I don't know what your all's experience has been, but I have not been to a lot of retreats or a lot of women's Bible studies where we've been diving into the wisdom literature. And maybe that's because it just feels very daunting, and we don't know how to understand the wisdom literature. So we think, gosh, if I'm kind of struggling to understand it, I'm not really sure how I'm going to teach it to my women. So it's good to be here, dive into it, and so all of us can get a better grasp on how we can understand the wisdom literature. So hopefully next year, we'll see a whole lot more Bible studies and retreats that are digging into the wisdom literature. So it's got a lot of value, and I think that we're going to see that not only does it have value, but that we can handle it. With the principles and tools that we're going to get this weekend, we can handle wisdom literature. We can understand it, and we can have something valuable to say to our women. All right, we're going to get started tonight with an instruction. But it's not going to be an instruction that gives you tools right away. It's an instruction that is a conviction. Because before we can really dive into interpreting wisdom literature or any other book of the Bible, we need to have a conviction that we bring to the text. And our conviction comes in the form of a principle. And our principle is this. We must let the Bible shape our framework rather than letting our framework shape our interpretation of the Bible. Okay, I'm going to write that up here. And so you guys can write it in your notebooks as well. We must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretation of the Bible. Okay? So this is the conviction that we're going to bring to our study of Scripture, and we've got a picture that goes with our conviction. So T is for text, or any passage of Scripture that we're studying. And F, that's our framework. So we're going to let the text inform or shape our frameworks. We are not going to let our frameworks shape the text. Like, we're not going to do this. We're going to let the text shape the our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretation of the text. Hope you guys have written that down. I would star it, underline it, circle it, because we, as Bible teachers, need to continually remind ourselves of this conviction. It's really easy to let our framework shape the text, so we want to make sure we're letting the text shape our frameworks. A framework. What's a framework? Okay, a framework is a set of ideas that we believe to be true. Frameworks are produced by our family of origin, our identity, our beliefs, our experiences, and they're not necessarily bad. We have bad frameworks, but then we also have good frameworks, and we have frameworks that are kind of neither, that are indifferent. All right, they are beliefs. They might be theological beliefs. They might be political beliefs or experiential or cultural beliefs. We can't escape our frameworks. But we do want to be aware of them, because even a good framework will become bad when it is shaping our interpretation of the text. Because we want to let every passage of God's word speak and tell its message. We don't want to be imposing a message on the text. And if we even bring a good framework and impose it on the text, we're not going to be letting the text speak. We are going to be letting our framework speak through the text. Okay, so we want to have this conviction. And I want to give you guys just an illustration of a framework I have that I didn't even know I had, and that it was shaping the way I was interpreting Scripture. I grew up in New England. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I became a believer when I was in high school. Then I went off to college. I met my husband. We got married, and we started thinking about having kids. And without even realizing it, in the back of my mind, I had this framework that, well, one of the reasons I wasn't a Christian growing up is because I didn't grow up in a Christian family. So I just kind of reasoned in my head without realizing it, oh, we're Christians, my husband and I, we've gotten married, so if we're going to have kids, if we have kids, they'll just become Christians, because that's what happens, right? Christian families produce Christian kids. I didn't know that many Christian families even after we got married, and their kids all seemed to be Christians. So I assumed that that's what was going to happen. Well, not only was I really unaware of this framework, but this framework started to shape the way that I was interpreting Scripture. So grab your Bibles again and flip over to Proverbs. Flip over to Proverbs 22:6. And someone read that one for us.
Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it.
Thanks. Okay, a familiar proverb, right? So when I was reading in my devotional time, we were like newly married, and I came across proverbs like this, that just reinforced my framework. And not only that, but I started interpreting those passages without realizing it based on my framework. I'm like, oh, okay, this must be a promise in Scripture. This proverb is a promise telling me exactly what's going to happen. All I need to do, I need to focus myself when we have children on training up or starting out my children in the way they should go, and then God will take care of the rest. They're not going to depart from that way, right? So then the proverbs started becoming promises to me about what would definitely happen in the future, and I had this framework I was imposing on it. Well, thankfully, I was still like a young Christian at this point. So thankfully, I started reading more scripture. I was reading more scripture, and I just, of course, came across more proverbs. And without realizing it, I was actually employing the tool of context as I was reading more and more proverbs. So go ahead now and flip over to Proverbs 10:1. And someone else read that one for us.
A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And it starts, I'm sorry, the Proverbs of Solomon.
Yeah. Oh, no, that's fine. Thank you for reading that. Yeah, and so as I'm reading the Proverbs, I'm coming across more, and I'm coming across Proverbs like this. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing, like, oh, wait a second. This proverb seems to imply that Christian parents might not have Christian children. And then that's something that the writer of the Proverbs recognized, as that might not happen. And so suddenly, my framework was challenged. And really what happened was what was supposed to happen. Oh, I cannot turn this off. All right. Is that my framework started getting challenged. I realized I was imposing my framework on Scripture. And so I needed to let the text shape my framework. And thank the Lord that over time, as I read more and more, the text started shaping my framework. And I realized, yes, Christian parents should train their children up in the way that they should go, but that's not a promise of what will definitely happen. It's more like a truism or something that is generally true. And so my interpretation of the Proverbs got a lot better when I decided I'm going to listen to the text rather than bringing my framework and imposing it on the text. Okay, so just want to give you an example of my own life. And, you know, that happened early on, but it continues to happen as I study Scripture. More and more frameworks get revealed. So let's just think about some frameworks that we might have or that women that we're teaching might have. And we'll just kind of come up with a list, because one of the best strategies of not letting your framework dictate your interpretation of Scripture is just to be aware of what frameworks you might have or that the women you teach might have. And then I'm going to add an extra thing, which is I also want you to think particularly about wisdom literature. What frameworks might you or women you teach bring to wisdom literature especially? All right, someone start us out with some phrase. I'm going to list them up here.
That they should be interpreted literally.
Okay. So a literal interpretation. Okay.
Yay, wisdom is personified by a girl.
Wisdom is personified as a girl. Okay. So, like, even taking that literal framework to the extreme. Yeah. Okay. What about, we can even just start with some general frameworks. What are some general frameworks that people have? Some are good, some are bad, some are indifferent.
Political.
Okay. Yeah, so a political framework. So maybe what party you identify with or what political beliefs you have can be a framework. Yeah.
Old Testament is all judgment.
Okay.
New Testament is just grace.
Okay. Old Testament is judgment. Yep. New Testament is grace.
Or like a historical framework. This happened a long time ago. It's very unrelated to our lifestyle.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
In the modern world.
Yep. Yeah, Bible out of date. Yeah. Then.
Well, how about Jesus is not in the Old Testament? He's only in the
New
Testament.
Okay. Yeah.
How about like a therapeutic framework?
Okay.
Like this is meant to speak to. I don't know.
Yeah.
I actually don't know what I mean by that.
To make us feel better. Or even imagine taking a therapeutic framework and applying it to the wisdom literature. Mm-hmm. You know? Of just, identify with everybody and just make myself feel better about my problems because I'm identifying with Job. And that's the main goal. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good.
Personal experiences can color people's.
Yeah, oh, definitely. Yeah. And I think, particularly if you have some kind of painful experience in the past or even deep suffering, that's going to really maybe impact the way you're reading Job or potentially can. So, yeah. The culture. Give me an example.
Like someone from Mexico might interpret scripture differently mm-hmm. than someone from the U.S.
Yeah, or even someone who grew up in the city might interpret scripture differently than someone who grew up on a farm, more rural setting.
Sometimes. Yeah. One of my best friends was raised Catholic, mm-hmm. and she fights going back to that mm-hmm. all the time.
So even previous religious experiences. Good. Yep. I'm just going to pause there for a minute. Do you guys feel like you understand what frameworks are and how they can impact your reading of Scripture? Okay, I'm seeing some nods. All right, so we're going to move on then. And I think the book of Job is a really interesting book to look at frameworks in. Because Job's friends had a lot of frameworks, didn't they? And they brought their frameworks to bear on Job's situation. And they interpreted Job's situation through the lens of their frameworks. All right, so we're going to do an exercise together. And what I want you guys to do is just turn to the person next to you or get in groups of three, and we're going to look at some of the frameworks of Job's friends, okay? Or his wife and his friends. I got his wife in there too. All right, I'm putting some scriptures up here. And you're going to answer this question. What frameworks are revealed in these passages? So it's Job's wife and then some of the friends. All right, so take, I'm going to give you 4 minutes. With your partner, you're going to read the passage and you're going to discuss what frameworks you see revealed in each group of verses. All right, I'm going to bring you guys back together. So in 2:9, our first passage, what's the framework that Job's wife had? I heard lots of talking, now I just need someone to be brave. So, and it's tricky, right? Did I see him back there?
Yeah, we just thought maybe it's like, you know, if God's not blessing you, then forget him.
Yeah. If God's not blessing you, forget him, you know? Especially if you're a righteous man, like Job was. Yeah. Good, okay. Let's move on to the next one, 15:20-21. What's that? What was that framework?
Yeah. The wicked are punished in this life.
The wicked are punished in this life. Yeah. There's going to be judgment, but it's going to be here for the wicked. Yeah? Anybody else see anything differently? I have anything to add to that? Lisa?
Sorry to go back real quick.
Oh, yeah.
I think another framework is, I think sometimes you need to be grateful for her, but mm-hmm. to realize that she was suffering with Job. It mm-hmm. was her children and mm-hmm. her life as well.
Yeah.
So I think the framework of a suffering wife and mother mm-hmm. as well maybe was.
Great. Yeah, thank you for bringing that out, Andy. Yeah, because frameworks are sometimes just our experience, right? They're not good, bad, necessarily. They can just be our experience. But then they can cause us to interpret God's word in a certain way.
Yeah.
All right, and then let's look at the last one, 22. What framework do we see in these verses? There's a couple of ways you could have gone with this.
If you repent, he'll bless you.
If you'll repent, God will bless you.
Yeah.
And you'll experience that right now in a material way. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else have anything else to comment or add to that? Yeah, isn't it interesting to look through this book and start to discover some of the frameworks that his friends are bringing to bear on his situation? And, you know, they're not that different. Honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, they're not that different than some frameworks that we can struggle with when we're interpreting scripture, or that women that we're teaching will be bringing into the room when they come to listen to us. Yeah, so being aware of these frameworks and how they might tempt you to control your interpretation of scripture is really important. All right, we're gonna practice something else now. I was telling you that what we don't wanna do is let the text control our frameworks, and what we don't wanna do is let the frameworks control our interpretation of the text. It's what we don't wanna do. Well, we're gonna practice doing that right now, seeing how easy it is to take a framework and let that framework control your interpretation of scripture. All right, so I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that your women's Bible study has decided to go through the book of Job, and it's your turn to teach, and you're going to teach on Job 8:1-7. But you grew up in a church where the framework, you reap what you sow, or people suffer because they sin, was prominent. And you kind of still have that framework in the back of your mind. If you came to Job 8, verses 1-7, and imposed that framework on the text, what messages might you bring for your Bible study if you did that? Okay, so we're doing what we're not supposed to do. We're going to let this framework that people suffer because they sinned, and we're going to impose that on Job 8, verses 1-7, and we're going to see what messages that might cause us to bring to our women from these verses. All right, I'm going to, again, give you about 4 minutes to do this. All right, I'm going to bring you guys back together. So what did you come up with? What would you say to your women, or I said women, but your audience, whoever your audience is, what would you say to them?
You need to have more faith, not
you,
what you want from God.
Okay, you need to have more faith. Someone in your household has sinned. Maybe you're hiding a sin.
Works-based faith.
Yeah, what you do has it results in something. Yeah.
I think verse 7 is really inspirational. Though you're beginning with small, the latter days will be very great. Like, there are great things ahead for you.
Okay, great things are ahead for you.
Right with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you get right with God, and then great things are ahead for you. Yeah.
Many people believe when they get sick, when they become Christian, especially adults, they're going to have a perfect life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the wisdom literature is full of verses that the prosperity gospel loves to go to. Not Job so much, but lots of other passages they like to go to. Yeah, because it can amplify their frameworks. So, yeah, good. Okay, now we're going to try another example. This time we're going to look at Job 16, 11 to 14. This time, you come to a City of Trust workshop, and so you're like, okay, I'm becoming aware of my frameworks. You've used your tools to come up with a good interpretation of your passage. But this time, you are going to be teaching to your women's monthly meeting. And you know that the women who are walking into that meeting, you know them personally, and you know some of them are in really tough marriages. You know others who have kids who are going through a really rebellious stage, or maybe who have are facing difficulties. You know women who have jobs that are really hard. And other women, you know, are facing financial difficulties. So you're aware of the women walking into this room and all of the different types of suffering that they're bringing into the room for that monthly meeting where you're asked to speak on Job 16. So this time I want you to look at Job 16, verses 11 to 14, through the eyes of these suffering women who are coming into this meeting, and to think about what frameworks might they be tempted to impose on this passage based on reading it. Okay, so go ahead and take another few minutes to do that. Okay, let's come back together. What are you coming up with? What frameworks might women read into this passage if they're suffering? Oh, I heard something over here. Yes? God is punishing me. No? He's not good. God is not good. He's not loving.
God doesn't want me to have good things.
He doesn't want me to have good things. Yeah.
He's against me.
He's against me.
You have a target on your back.
You have a target on your back. Yeah. Now, these are all frameworks that women who are suffering, going through hard things, might bring into the room with them when they come to listen to your teaching. So it doesn't mean we want to be like, okay, you shouldn't have those frameworks. No, you know, we need to be aware of that and aware of the way that their frameworks might cause them to interpret this passage. We want to be aware of that because Job right here is giving expression to deep suffering, right? This is something that women can relate to in their suffering. They can relate to Job's words, to what he's feeling, to what his experience of suffering needs to be, or seems to be. So we want to take this seriously. We don't want to kind of put it to the side or brush it away, because I think that realizing that these are frameworks that women might have, the way they might interpret this passage, gives us a powerful opportunity to allow God's word to speak into their lives and to speak right into their suffering. But then what we need to do as women who are teaching the Bible, we need to be aware of those frameworks, and then we need to use some of our tools like context and letter women who have come to come together on that morning, let them know, you know, this isn't the whole story. There's more to this story, and I need to tell you the rest of this story. But we won't do it well unless we're aware of what frameworks our audience might be bringing and how that might cause them to read or interpret a particular passage. So we want to be really aware of that. All right, we've talked about some strategy, or one strategy, of how to not let our frameworks control our interpretation of the text. And the big strategy we've talked about so far is just being aware of that, being aware of ours and being aware of the frameworks of the women we teach. But there's another really important strategy. I think it's the best strategy for making sure that our frameworks don't control our interpretation. And that is just using the principles and tools that we're going to give you this weekend. And the best way to use those principles and tools is through something called the pathway to preparation. Or the pathway of preparation. Okay, and on the pathway of preparation, we start with our text over here on the left-hand side. This is the passage that we're going to be looking at. And then over here, we have our audience, or our us now. And I hope you're convinced through the little exercises that we did that if we just grab the passage, read it, and then, okay, what's a message that I can bring to my audience? If we do that, just take the text directly to our audience, then that's the best way to make sure that our frameworks are controlling our interpretation, right? So we don't want to do this. What we want to do is we want to follow the long way around our pathway. So the first thing that we might want to do is we want to figure out what the text meant to them, or OA, I'll put up here, the original audience. What did the text mean to the original audience? All right, and you already have been doing this with the worksheet, right? Question number one on your worksheet, asking you about structure. And question number two, asking you about context. That was all designed to help you discover what the text meant to the original audience. And then after you had done that hard work, you came up with number three. What was the author's main point for his audience? Number three is really, what did the text mean to them? Right? So we think about our worksheet and the way it all flows together, and each question is helping you answer the next question, then it would look something like this. Number one, structure, plus number two, context, should equal number three. Okay, so you use structure and context to figure out what the main point was to the original audience. All right, but we don't want to leave it there, right? Because we have our audience way over here. We need to get over to our audience. And the way that we do that, because we live on this side of the cross, is we need to make sure that we take the passage through the cross. All right, that's supposed to be a cross and representing the death and resurrection of Christ. And that was question number four on your worksheet of connecting to the gospel. All right, and we do that up here only after we figured out what does it mean to the original audience. Then we can start traveling along this top line and we can start making some gospel connections. And then when we've done that, of course, we're not down to our audience yet. Then we have to travel down to our audience now, and we want to figure out what the main point is for our audience now. That was question number 5 on the worksheet. Okay, now here's where my math is going to get a little funny, okay? Because we're going to take 3, which was the main point for the original audience, and we're going to add our connecting to the gospel. And then we're also going to take into account our audience. And all of that is going to equal 5. So this is the only place where 3 + 4 + audience can equal 5s. All right, but all those things come together so that you can come up with this main point for your audience today. And of course, you're not done, right? Once you have the main point for your audience today, you still need to do the application work, and that's number 6 on your worksheet, and then you still need to come up with the teaching outline. But if you carefully take a text and travel around this pathway, then the likelihood is so much greater that the text is going to be informing your frameworks rather than your framework informing and controlling the text. Of just doing this careful work, using the tools that you're going to be learning more about this weekend is going to help us with that. Another strategy to make sure that we don't impose our frameworks on the text is the exact opposite of what Job's friends were. Right, Job's friends were very sure of themselves and prideful and arrogant. But if we pursue a strategy of humility, that's another great way to make sure we're not imposing our framework. So I'm going to just put up here a couple of the strategies just so you can remember them. So just awareness of our frameworks and then the pathway. And then just pursuing an attitude of humility. And of course, praying. Asking the Holy Spirit to help us be aware of our frameworks and not impose them on the text. Yeah, so these are good strategies that we can pursue to make sure we don't do that. Well, in Job's friends, in their arrogance and their pride, continue to impose their frameworks on Job. And I want us to quickly look, before we leave, at what the damage that was. So turn over to Job 16, and someone read for us verses 1-4.
Then Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall windy words have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do if you were in my place. I could join words together against you and shake my head at you. I could..." Through four.
Sorry. That's okay. You could go on. Yeah. But you see, Job, there was real damage done to Job through his friends and the fact that they weren't willing to give up their frameworks, right? They just had windy words that didn't bring real comfort and real truth to him. And they weren't sensitive to him. They weren't thinking about him. They were miserable comforters who just went on and on. So we want to be careful not to let our frameworks continue to dictate how we understand the text. But I also want you to know that there is real hope and encouragement for all of us, even if you're sitting here and thinking, oh my gosh, maybe I've done this. Maybe I've let my frameworks control my interpretation of the text. Flip over there quickly to Proverbs. We looked at this in our apprentice meeting, or not apprentice, our pre-workshop meeting today. And we thought about wisdom. And we thought about this in Proverbs 2:4. This is what the writer says about wisdom. If you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of the Lord. Right? The Lord has not left us without help. He has left us with encouragement. We can find wisdom. We can find the meaning of the passage if we seek it, if we give ourselves to it, and then if we also do some of the good tools that we've talked about, particularly in the pathway of preparation. All right, I'm going to just leave you guys because I want one last time to tell you about our conviction that every time we open the Word, we need to decide that we're going to let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our framework shape our interpretation of the Bible. Let me close by praying for us.